got a reading as well. It follows on from last week's reading, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm looking at verses 1 to 7. Church Bibles, it's page 373. And beginning from verse 1. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it.
Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that through your spirit you would make it come alive, that you would speak to us. You'd help me as I have that responsibility of teaching your word this morning, that I might do that faithfully and well to the glory of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning the title is Be Careful What You Borrow. And systematic preaching is great. That is going through one passage after another consecutively until you come to an account like this one. When you come to an account like this one, you can't avoid it, because some bright spark out there would say, "Pastor Al, you've missed out one of the accounts." It is a strange account, and I've discovered as I've been reading about it this week that many of the commentators tend to jump this little account and they move on very rapidly to the next one. So what we need to do this morning is we need to go digging into these seven verses to find out why these verses are in the Bible and what God wants to say to us through them this morning. The story, the account, is included for a reason. It's not just in the Bible by chance. It's there because God wants to teach us something through it. So here we go. We're going straight into the passage. And the first point I want us to learn this morning is that this group of people were building for growth. Look again at verses 1 through 4. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." They've got a good problem here. You know, we kind of get beset with problems in life, don't we? But there are some problems that really are problems. And there are some problems that actually can become great opportunities. This is a good problem. The problem is that this company of prophets can't fit into the building where they're meeting. It's good, isn't it? It's growth. God's prophets are growing in number. This is a problem that is born out of success. The blessing of growth for this group of prophets comes in a really difficult time. You'll recall from some of the past passages that we've looked at that there's been a famine, okay? Shortage of food. We've been thinking about that with harvest this morning. Shortage of food is not a good time in life. The Syrians, the Aramaeans, they've been doing raids on the land and taking off the best stuff. That is not a good thing to happen. And yet, in the midst of this, there is spiritual growth. And you know, the blessings of spiritual growth often come in difficult times. Come when life doesn't work out terribly well. The Bible's quite clear that when we go through hardship, when we go through difficulty, it's not designed just to make our lives a pit. Every difficulty and every trial that we go through can be used by God to grow us in our Christian faith. It's like walking through the fire and being refined like gold. And so every problem that we face, every difficulty that we encounter, has the potential, if we allow it, to help us become more like Jesus and grow closer to Him. Interesting, isn't it, to see the importance of training here. Did you read the words? The place where we meet with you. They were under Elisha's tutorage. He taught them. He explained things to them. He prepared them as prophets so that they could serve God. And they didn't want to cap their numbers either. They wanted expansion. Do you know the role of leadership? The role of leadership today in Christ's church is all about equipping, growing, and developing. The gospel call at the end of Matthew's gospel, go out into all the world and make disciples. We just think sometimes that is go out in the world and do evangelism. But it's an awful lot more than that. It's to do evangelism, give the message of Jesus, for people to come to faith, and then we have a responsibility to grow them in Christian faith so that they can be useful for Jesus. There's a lovely verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and it talks about God has given roles and purposes to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's why training and development is so important. That's why I'm so thrilled that we've got three people from our congregation who are doing the Midlands Gospel Partnership Program. We've got others from our congregation who are doing theological training. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of any training and any development? It is to prepare God's people for works of service that will benefit the whole church. To recognize gifts. Gifts that God has given every single one of His people. To grow those gifts. And provide a framework in which those gifts can be used for the benefit of everybody in the local church. That is just so important. I'm really sorry if you've not been asked to join training and development right yet. It's coming. Please be patient. We can't go from nothing to everything in just a year, 18 months. But do you know our ambition, our goal as church leaders is that we will have a local church where every single believer is empowered to use the gifts that God has given them for the glory of Jesus and for the benefit of everybody else. What we're trying to do is build a Bible-based model so that the church can be equipped for works of service. Second thing I want you to notice under this first point is that the idea came from the students. Isn't that lovely? The idea didn't come from Elisha. It came from the students. Elisha was the leader. He was the prophet of God. But he didn't have a monopoly on good ideas. It's great to have people who've got ideas and initiative. Because, do you know, the church today needs visionary people. Wasn't it great that a group of these men from amongst the prophets came to the leaders and said, we've spotted a problem, we've got an opportunity, we've got a solution to the problem. Do you want to hear it? And isn't it great how Elisha responds? Do you know, we need suggestions. We need ideas as a local church. The leaders in your local church do not have a monopoly of good ideas. And we value constructive comments and suggestions. Please, not your hobby horse subjects, but ideas and suggestions about how we can be more effective as a church in the community that God has placed us. How we can become more and more the people that God wants us to be. And I love Elisha's response. He doesn't say, it's not my idea, so we're not going to do it. He says, go on then, get on and do it. Great idea. And you know, he's not too busy to get his hands dirty. He's not so full of his own importance that he says, I won't roll my sleeves up, and I won't go to the Jordan, and I won't cut down wood. You can do that, but I'm your leader. I'm not going to do that. Elisha doesn't do that. The prophets say, Elisha, come and help us, please. And Elisha says, I will. I'll work alongside you. I'll work hard with you. And you know, we need leaders in our churches today who are willing to muck in. Leadership is about a servant-based role. It is serving the body of Christ. And leaders, if they are true leaders, should not see themselves as part of a hierarchy, but much more about empowering God's people for works of service through servanthood. And then I want you to see this building in balance. There's a lovely balance to be found here. They didn't put up with an inadequate building. Nobody said building projects are a waste of money. Yet on the other hand, they built simply. They didn't waste money. They didn't build anything ornate. They just built with wood, basic materials. They didn't waste their resources. But notice the personal commitment. Every one of those prophets said, I'll go down and cut a tree. Isn't that great? All of them were involved. Whether they got expertise in cutting trees down or not, I don't know. Obviously, one of them didn't have a lot of expertise, did he? But they all went together. And together, they worked in unity. And they chopped the trees down right next to the River Jordan. And if you're thinking, why the trees next to the River Jordan? That's where they get the water from. So the big, strong trees would be right along the riverbank, okay? That's the explanation. And so they all get involved and they jointly own the project. Do you know, that's exactly the picture that we should have for church life. Each person, every single person, needs to go and chop the tree down. What do I mean by that? Please don't go chopping trees down in Wem. But you need to be about working for the good of the whole of the local church. What tree are you cutting down as your contribution to gospel work here in Wem or elsewhere? What is the work that you're doing for Jesus and the gospel of God? And the last little bit here is go for growth. Spiritual growth is something we should expect and desire. If you're happy with the status quo and you want nothing to change at all, can I politely tell you, you're in the wrong church? We can't accept status quo. The whole essence of the Bible and Christianity is about change. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are radically changed. Every day we are to be changed and we are to become more like Jesus. True Christianity is all about real change. Not change for the sake of change, but change for a purpose and an objective. Growth is not optional. You know what the Bible says? It says, without vision, the people perish. We need to know why we're here. We need to know why we exist. What are we here for as a church? And then what ingredients do we need for growth? We need God's Word and we need the Holy Spirit. Both are essential for gospel success. If you have the Spirit without the Word, you get fanaticism. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you get cold intellectualism. We need both. These prophets had the right attitude. But you know, sometimes growth is painful. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It will do that. But it always drives change. You can't get growth without getting change. Because growth will always bring change. You can't say, I want the church fellowship to grow and expect life to stay exactly the same. That's a contradiction in terms. You can't say you want people to come to faith and the building to be flooded with newborn Christians and then complain when things change. By virtue of extra numbers, dynamics change, relationships change. If you want to be absolutely crude, the percentage that your vote has in church actually diminishes the more people there are in church. But isn't it great that these prophets had a mind to grow the work? I hope you've got great ambitions for the glory of God here in Wem, in Ellesmere. I thank you for so much support as a church fellowship in allowing us to move forward and do Ellesmere. Guys, that has been a huge change for us as a church fellowship. Some of you would have known the changes when Priest was set up 10, 11 years ago, whenever it was. Thank you so much for supporting what we've done in the last year, for getting behind with enthusiasm. And I know it makes us feel uncomfortable, and I know things have changed. But it's for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. And we need to work together to continue doing this as a church fellowship. Hey, I need to move on really quickly to my second point. Experiencing accidents. Come to verse 4. Elisha went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." You know, when God's work goes forward, there are always hiccups. Never expect advancement without discouragement. Opposition, setbacks, difficulties will be the norm unless we're standing still. Imagine the scene. The prophets are busy working away. They are cutting the trees down one by one, and they're using axes with iron heads. Now, you can go and get an iron head for an axe from loads of different places within 10 miles of here. An axe head in iron in these days is extremely valuable. This isn't £10 from B&Q down the road. Imagine the process needed to make iron, extract iron, and make an axe head and sharpen it in those days. This was something that was very, very valuable. And this guy, he's chopping away at his tree, and all of a sudden, he takes another big swipe, was it a swing, at the tree, and the axe head flies off the end. Thankfully, it didn't hit anybody, and it went plop into the River Jordan, and it sank. And this guy says, "Oh no, it was borrowed. It's not mine. What am I going to do?" How come it always happens when it's borrowed? Have you experienced that? If you borrow something, it's likely to break. Be careful what you borrow. That's the title of the sermon. But can I make a few comments that are really important? First of all, we think that accidents are often unlucky. Here's the first thing I want you to know. Don't live your life by playing luck. We would say, wouldn't we? Bad luck, the axe head came off the piece of wood. Isn't that the reaction so often? And we live in a world where we kind of think, oh no, that's bad luck. That's kind of the way things have worked out, and everything happens according to Murphy's Law. And we are kind of become governed by a type of fatalism. The world that we live in is ruled by fatalism. You have people who have their lucky charms around their necks. You have the soldier who talks about the bullet that's got his name on it. And when the time comes, you can't do anything about it. And then people talk about you can help Lady Luck along. And then, of course, you don't walk under ladders. That's probably one of the more sensible rules. You're not to walk on cracks in the pavement. That's OCD. You're not to put an umbrella up inside because that will bring bad luck. In reality, it'll probably knock an ornament over. If you spill salt on the table, you're supposed to get some and throw it over your shoulder. Then you've got to clean the floor. And then the one that you have all the time is touch wood. Yeah? You hear that all the time, don't you? Oh, somebody says something, oh yeah, touch wood. Just to make sure it's lucky and it happens or it doesn't happen. Jill knew a teacher years ago in the school. And this teacher was a picture of superstition. Jill had an umbrella display up in her classroom, and this teacher would not walk into the classroom. End of story. She would never, ever touch anything green, because that's an unlucky colour, apparently. Don't know what you do with the grass. And she would never get into a green car, and she just lived her life by superstition. When she came to retire, this is the funny thing, when she came to retire, the only garden furniture they could find was green garden furniture for a present. So all these years, she's been sitting on green garden furniture that was just overpainted, and she's never known it. But you know, that's walking blindly. That is not how we should live as Christians. If you're living like that at all, stop it. You're not called to live your life according to Lady Luck. You've got a sovereign God who's your heavenly Father, who's in control, who's ordering things in your life. Your life is not subject to the flick of a coin or luck. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. An intelligent person will say, touch wood. What do they expect the wood to do? I mean, people level the accusation at us as Christians. You believe in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of someone from the dead. Well, let me tell you, there's an awful lot more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead than there is for this piece of wood changing anything in this world. It's irrational. And yet, how many intelligent people will you come across in the next week or so who will make a comment, intelligent people, and then they'll say, touch wood? It's ludicrous. That's walking blindly. We are not called to do that as Christians. But we are called to walk by faith. Faith allows us to bring God into our problems. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, God is bigger than the worst of our disasters. From a human point of view, we do experience accidents. But we need to experience accidents from faith's perspective sometimes, because God changes the colour. He's a good God. He sorts things out. And you know, even when bad things happen to us, God uses them for our ultimate good. We all know that verse in Romans 8:28, don't we? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We live a life of faith. Have you ever turned to the back of a sewing or a tapestry? And on the back, you see a complete mishmash of thread. Bit going here to there, colour going there to there. And maybe your sewing's a bit different to mine. But it's a complete mess. Do you know what's happening on the other side? God is building a beautiful picture. That's a picture of your life if you're in Jesus Christ. He takes the bad, he takes the ugly, and somehow, through his sovereign purposes, he weaves it into life's tapestry for your ultimate good and your benefit. Notice Paul says, all things. There are no exceptions. There's no part of your life where God isn't in control. Can you hang on to that this morning? If you're facing something that's difficult. This man was deeply distressed by his loss, by the accident. He turns to God, he cries out to Elisha, and Elisha says, tell us where it fell. The man says, well, it was kind of approximately across there in the water. So Elisha takes a stick, and he throws the stick in, and the axe head floats to the surface, and the man obviously wades out, and he grabs the axe head. Now, if you were grabbing it, would you grab it quickly? Quickly before it sinks. I reckon I might. But he reaches out and he grabs the axe head and his day is saved. Any significance in the stick? No more so than the flour that Elisha used to sweeten the poison in the pot of food. But, you know, making iron float is a pretty good trick, isn't it? Jesus was a lot heavier than iron. He walked on water. So what's the problem with the lump of metal? God can do miracles. The only thing that limits God is our understanding of God, because he's unlimited. Our God can do anything. If our God decides that the metal he's made in this world is going to float today in the form of an accident, he can do that. He's God. It's It's just no big issue. The last thing I want us to think about this morning is losing our edge, number three. Do you know why axe heads often work loose? Because they lose their cutting edge. They become blunt. And when they blunt, what happens is, you take a swing with the axe, you hit the tree that you're trying to work on, and the axe bounces off it. It doesn't cut into it. And as the axe bounces off it, it puts huge pressure onto the axe head in a way that it's not designed to take. And it can come loose or even split the wood. Do you know, too many Christians have become just like this man. We've lost our cutting edge. Yes, we're involved. We're working. We're swinging our axe at the tree. We're trying to cut our tree down, but every time we swing it, it's bouncing off the tree. It's not achieving anything. We might appear to be very busy for Jesus, but we're not actually felling the tree. The axe head is just bouncing off. There's not a lot of cutting going on. And it's interesting, isn't it, too, because our ministry, the gifts that God has given every single one of us to use for the benefit of the church, are borrowed gifts. God has called me to teach and preach the Bible. That is a gift that I only have on loan for as long as God gives it to me to be used for His glory. It's not a gift I give. I'm given by God because I deserve it. He gives gifts to all of us so we can use them for His glory. And those gifts we should see as being on loan. They don't belong to us. They're given to us by God for us to use for His glory. So I want to ask you this morning, how's your cutting edge? If you've already told yourself that your axe head is completely sharp, you need to look at it again. Because all of us will not be as sharp as we should be, because we're not perfect. So when we've become a bit blunt, what do we do? First thing you do is you go and tell God you've lost it. Be brutally honest. We need to be straight before God. He knows, so what on earth is the point trying to con Him? You'll only con yourself. Like this man, you might need to cry out. Might need to show some desperation, sense of urgency. Demonstrate you're serious about putting things right. Secondly, ask where your axe fell. This needs a bit of self-assessment. Take a long, hard look. Where did I go wrong? What have I done that's caused me to become a little bit blunt in my Christian life? What am I doing that I need to stop doing? What's being unhelpful for me? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Am I being unhelpful by entertaining a critical spirit? Is there some unconfessed sin in my life that I've been hanging on to and not dealing with? Is there a relationship that needs putting right? Examine your life. See where your axe head has fallen. Thirdly, use the tools provided. What might these be? Well, these are the things that God has given us to sharpen our axe head up with. Elisha threw in a stick. You might need to repent. You might need to make a confession to God. You might need to start reading the Bible again. Get down to some serious praying. Put something right in a relationship. Just use the methods that God provides in His Word, the challenges, the commands, the instructions that He gives us. And measure yourself up to those and just see what happens. Do you know, when we show a desire to be right with God and put things right, He does so much of the running for us. And then the last little bit, grasp God's grace with keenness. When God restores, rejoice and be glad. This man must have been delighted when the axe head floated and he grabbed it. He must have taken it back with both hands, actually, to make sure he didn't miss it with one. He was so pleased to have it. God is willing to forgive us. He wants us to be sharp. He wants us to put right the things in our life that are wrong. He wants just to flood our lives with his grace and his peace and his blessing. But we've got to put things right and we've got to receive it. Let God restore your spiritual effectiveness. Build for growth. See problems from God's perspective. And keep your edge sharp. May God help you to do that.